Thank you, Brother Matthew, and thank you for your selection of those two hymns. As you remarked, they're a great encouragement to us. I find them round and plump, stoutly conditioned, and good for our hearts and souls. And I praise the Lord for these old hymns, and we'll continue to be faithful in singing them as they continue to point us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you've remarked this evening, this final hymn that we sang is encouraging us most warmly to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both our Lord and our Savior. Let's continue to do that. Well, this evening we're continuing on with our study of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're in the fourth chapter, and I would invite you to turn with me to that chapter. We'll commence our reading from verse 25, and we will conclude at the last verse of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I'm reading from the Authorized Version. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every blood-bought soul who by your grace is joining with other like precious souls around your word via Zoom this evening. We thank you for this great privilege. And as we open the pages of this, your sacred volume, we would ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your precious word. And help us further, Heavenly Father, this very night to not only be hearers of your word, but also to be doers of your word to the glory and honor of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I have prayed. Amen. As is our custom, we will be reviewing our last lesson. That's also for the sake of those who weren't here last time, and it will give you an idea of the context before we turn to the words that we've been reading this evening. Now, in our last lesson, we considered once again in this epistle from chapter 4, verses 17 to 24, the depths of sin and darkness that these Ephesian Christians had been delivered from. And we saw that we also had been delivered from that a life that they once were walking in, a life of a total darkness. The lives of these Ephesians, before they were called by God to light and liberty of the gospel in Christ, was a life of vanity. We saw that in verse 17. We saw that their minds, and by the way, we see this of ourselves too, but we saw this, that their minds and their understanding had been in total darkness before they came to Christ. That was in verse 18. We found that they had been ignorant through the darkness and the blindness of their heart. And we saw that they had lived lives of self-abandonment. They had given themselves over to what this old version says is lasciviousness, that is, to total depravity. That was in verse 19. They had been and were consumed before they became Christians with lust and greed. But praise God, no longer was that to be their life. Praise God, no longer is it to be your life, nor my life. These Ephesians had learned another message altogether from the very first time when Paul preached the gospel to them. And we saw that in verse 20. And it says, ye have not so learned of Christ. From the very beginning, when they received the gospel message from the apostles, they'd learned that the life of a Christian was a life that was to be leading them out of the darkness and the depths of depravity and sin into a very different life altogether. And they were full of praise for God, as was Paul. And so should we be, that we also likewise have been called out of that world of depravity into a new and living way. They've been taught new truths, entirely new things that they had learned in Christ. That's in verse 20. And also, we considered what this new life, this new Christian life looked like in the lives of these Ephesians, and consequently what it should look like in our lives. And we saw that Paul encouraged these Ephesians by way of analogy to continue as new creatures in Christ in that new life by actively pursuing a course of what he said of putting off the old life and putting on the new life. They were to lay off the old man and to put on the new man, which was created in righteousness and in holiness. We saw that in verse 22. And we saw that these Ephesians were encouraged to forsake this old life by putting it off, as one would lay aside filthy and contaminated garments. That's what the old life was like for these Ephesians, as it was for us. Many of us can testify to that. It was a life where we were contaminated by the filth of sin. And but Paul uses the analogy of putting off the filthy clothes. It's like laying aside the filth of this world's sin. But we found out something else, that not only were Christians to lay aside sin and to put it away, to put it off like a filthy garment, they weren't just to do that, because that would leave a void in their lives. No, not at all. Christians are to lay aside the filthy garments of sin, but they're to be clothed with the new garments of a new life. So not only are we to actively lay off sin, we're to actively import righteousness into our lives as we would like putting a new garment on. It's no good just saying, oh, I'm not going to do that anymore. You actually, as a Christian, have to sow righteousness in your life. We saw that in the prophet Hosea that we quoted last time, where Hosea the prophet, or the Lord, speaks to the people of Israel through the prophet, and he tells them to sow unto themselves in righteousness, that they had to put righteousness in their lives, not just lay aside sin. And so we'll see as we progress in this epistle that we will be actively encouraged to do things like putting on the armor of God. We'll be actively encouraged to fight against and to resist the wiles of the devil. We're not only to forsake sin, we're to be actively engaged in the cause of righteousness and in putting righteousness into our lives. We're to plant goodness and plant righteousness in our lives. And so we finished along that theme on our study. And so tonight I'm going to now pick up from that point and invite you to consider our study this evening from verses 25 and 26. We have read them once. We shall read them, or at least two verses to begin with, and that's verse 25 and 26. Here again, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, wherefore, well, that means therefore. And when a therefore is there in the Bible, you should ask why it's therefore. So therefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And in verse 26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I want to consider these two verses to begin with this evening. And it's as clear as day that Paul, again, is continuing on with this theme of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And here he's going to show us a little bit of a description of what this looks like, how we're to actively lay off the old man. What characteristics of the old man that were once in our life, in our lives and dominated our lives, should we actively seek to put away, to unclothe ourselves like filthy garments and get it out of the way? And by the way, in Paul, in doing this, he is pointing to the, of course, the former character of these Ephesian Christians, once they were like, once what they were once like, but he's also giving us a description of the character of the people of the city of Ephesus in the first century AD. So we have in his telling us what these Ephesians Christians, what they ought to not be doing, and etc., describing what was the normal life in and among the pagan non-Christian Ephesians. So we'll have here, as we continue, a little portrait, as it were, of the Ephesian society, the society which these Ephesian Christians had been delivered from. They had been translated out of that dominion of darkness into the precious light and liberty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we'll see in this little portrait here is the sins that wracked the Ephesian society in the first century AD. Some people have been to Ephesus. One of my friends is just recently back. He went over there and actually preached in the amphitheater there. And you can see the great buildings and so forth. The ruins are still there for us to gawk at, and with our chins and our mouths open saying, look at this. But sure, they were technologically advanced and they knew how to build great colosseums and so forth like that. But the Ephesian society was anything but a cohesive, happy society. It was a society that was racked with sin. And some of these sins, Paul the Apostle is going to draw their attention to and remind these Ephesian Christians of what these sins they once walked in, the sins that racked and were currently racking at the time of the writing of this epistle, that were currently dominating the lives of the non-Christian Ephesians. And I'm going to suggest something, that all of the unhappy things that we'll see as we go forward here in the lives of these Ephesians, and we see the wonders of God's deliverance of the Christian Ephesians from the pagan Ephesian life, I'm going to suggest that that discord, that unhappiness, and those many sins that he will list here can be seen in, well, shall we say, every modern city on planet Earth today. And I include the one that we're living in here in Sydney and in the smaller surrounding cities of Australia. There was great unhappiness in Ephesus, as there is great unhappiness in our modern cities today. And this unhappiness, of course, is brought on by what? Sin. It's sin that depraves a people. It's sin that drags down nations. It's sin that destroys lives. It's sin that causes addictions and unhappiness. And it was sin that was destroying the Ephesian lives. Even though they lived in splendor, the pagan Ephesians had anything but a very good life. We're going to see this as we go on, and we're going to see the wonder of what God has done when he delivered the Christian Ephesians out of the pagan life of Ephesus. Now let us look, if we can, at some of the goings-ons of the daily life that surrounded the pagan Ephesians, the daily lives that the Christian Ephesians had to confront, the sin of the world around them was still in their face. It was still encompassing them. It was still trying to drag them down. It was still trying to absorb them back into its culture. And it was trying to do that daily. So we'll look at some of these things this evening, and we'll marvel that God had delivered these Ephesian people, the Christians, from this pagan society, as he has delivered you and I from the pagan society that we're living in. And pagan it is. And I'm going to suggest also, as we go on, that the things confronting the Ephesian Christians in those days are the same things confronting us. Now, let's look at the first thing in this list. Of course, there was other things that we looked at before in previous studies. But let's look at the first thing that Paul draws our attention to the Ephesians to and encourages them what to do. He says, first on, put away lying. Well, that speaks volumes. It's telling us that the society that they had been delivered from, the pagan society of Ephesus, was a society that was full and completely permeated, as it were, by falsehoods, by deceit, by misrepresentations, by downright lying. Notice then that this sin is the first on his list. It's not to say that the others are less sins, but it's obvious that this had a great effect on the daily lives of the Ephesians, and it was something that was confronting the daily lives of the Ephesian Christians. Now, this is an awful sin, and I'm going to dwell on it for a little bit. We think that fibbing and lying isn't that important. Well, believe you me, it's an awful sin. And it includes not only the out-and-out lie, it includes such things as the spreading of rumors. It includes such things as the suppression of truth. To suppress truth is to create a lie. It includes denying the truth. That is denying the truth of God's word. And in particular, the denial of gospel truth. Now, you'll recall that these Ephesians, pagan Ephesians, rioted against St. Paul when he was preaching the gospel there, because it was as plain as day that the people being converted to Christianity were leaving the temple of Diana, or Artemis, as she was also known as, that great goddess, and were getting rid of this spell books and all of the rigmarole that attended to that false religion, and were embracing a new life. And that was costing the Ephesian economy a lot of money, because the economy of Ephesus revolved around the temple of Aphrodite. And so, but we find that this great sin that was leavened through the society of Ephesus is also leavened through our society. You don't have to go very far in any newspaper, in any magazine, any radio show, television, or anything like that, well, you'll see this great vice promoted. There's lying everywhere. And I want to say that lying is not only bad, it is out and out satanic. And I mean that because the scripture says it. I'm going to show you where the scripture says that lying is satanic. First of all, do you know that lying was introduced into the world by the devil? Do you know that the scriptures describe Satan as the father of lies? If you'd like to turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. And this shows you the awfulness of this great sin. It is satanic. And here we read in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, these words. And this is the Lord speaking to the Pharisees, of course, to the Jews. And he said, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode, look at that, not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. My goodness me. You see the awfulness of the sin of lying? It's a sin that is a characteristic of Satan himself. That's his nature. He was a liar from the beginning. And these Pharisees, whom our Lord Jesus Christ rebukes here, they are being rebuked because they have rejected the truth of the gospel as preached by our Lord Jesus Christ, and rather loaned themselves over to the lies of the devil. And they had become, aligning themselves with this great sin of the denial of lying about Christ, they had shown themselves to be the very children of the devil himself. So it's very important that we notice that the sin of lying is a satanic thing. And it's very important also that we notice the destruction that the sin of lying has brought on this world. It was through lies and through deception that sin entered this world. It was through lies and deception that death and the subsequent ruin of mankind, and indeed the ruin of all of the creation, was introduced into this world. Awful, isn't it? Lies and deceit are what has brought upon this world the ruin that we see around us, and the ruin in countless of millions and billions of human souls. Satan, the father of lies, brought this in. Satan questioned God's word, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And Satan's lies, when believed, brought in sin and damnation upon the human race. Now, if that doesn't teach you the awfulness of sin, and me, the awfulness of sin, then Lord, have mercy on our souls. The whole of Ephesian society, a pagan society, was enslaved to that sin. And indeed, the whole world was then, and the whole world is today. The whole world has believed the lie that says in 2 Thessalonians. And if we're not speaking untruths, we believe that we shall find that lie manifested in the final appearance of that final man of sin at the end of this age, when all the world will wonder after the beast. So, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, and there's no need to turn to that. Let God be true, even though it makes everyone else a liar. And that's the testimony of scripture, that everyone has entered at one time or another into this lie. And the only one who is not a liar is the Lord our God. Bless his name forevermore. So we are not only to put away this sin, to put it off like filthy garments. We are to stop lying. We are to lay it off. We're also encouraged, if we read verse 25, and let's turn back to our text in Ephesians 4. We're also encouraged. Remember I said we're not only to put things off, the bad off, but to put the good on. We're not only to cast out sin, we're to import righteousness in our lives. You'll see the second part of this verse then. Paul says to the Ephesians, put away lying. But then he says in the second part, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we as Christians are not only to banish the awful sin of lies in our life and in our Christian community, we're to counter that sin by preaching truth, by bringing in goodness, by elevating truth in our assemblies, in our hearts, and in our lives. And we're to share truth one with another, not lies one to another. We are not to be deceitful one to another or have covert relationships with each other. We are to have honest, truthful, encouraging social interaction as Christians one with another. We're to kick the lies and the despicableness of it out. We're to import the goodness of God's truth into our lives, into our churches, and into our greater community where we're called to serve the Lord. And so what is the central truth that we are to introduce into our lives? Well, of course, we know that. It's God's oracles. It's God's words. When we speak God's words to one another, when we encourage each other from the scriptures, that's what it's saying there. Here, we have to speak every man truth with his neighbor. When we bring God's truth into our lives and share that truth with each other, we are encouraging each other in the most holy faith. And where God's truth is, where God's words are, where his oracles are, the devil's words will not be found, nor will the devil's lies be found. They'll be driven out, for the devil does not like the light of God's truth, nor does his servants. I want to encourage you then, please, to read verse 27. You see here, and I'm not going to spend much time on this verse, I'll come back to it later. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. This is because we are members one of another, because we are members of the one body of Christ. We are to interact socially with each other in God's truth, And by doing that, we will not be given occasion or a place to the devil to have his way in the midst of our assemblies. If God's truth and goodness and encouraging words are found in our midst, then we won't find the devil sitting on the shoulders of any of us, speaking his lies into our hearts, will he? Let's put away lies, but let's encourage each other by bringing truth and goodness into our meetings, because we are members one of another. We are not islands. We're not called to live on our own. We're called to live together as Christians and to have a social intercourse together. And when we do this, we are to do it by encouraging constantly each other in the things of God's truth. So we'll go on from here. We are to lay aside the sin of lying. We are to import into our hearts and into our lives the truths of God's words and its righteousness, and minister that effectually one with another, because we are members one of another. Amen. So let's go on with this great thing. So let's read now, and we go back to verse 26. Paul goes on. He says, "Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Now, an alternative translation which will make it clear, the Authorized is a literal formal equivalence, and it's actually word for word correct. But it seems a little bit obscure to some of us today, so I'll give you an alternative translation, which is not mine, it's Ben Wilson's. He says this: when angry, do not sin, and let not the sun set on your wrath or anger. So if occasion happens that we are angry, that something terrible has been done wrong to us, here is something that Paul is encouraging the Ephesian Christians to do, and you and I to do. We are to, if we ever have the occasion when we're angry, we are not to turn that anger into sin, and we are not to pursue the outcomes of anger by being vindictive and vengeful against those who have sinned against us. Now, Ephesian society, if anyone's ever done a study on these ancient Greek cultures, will know that they were what we could call bloody societies. They were societies full of blood and of vengeance and of cruelty. There wasn't such a thing in their society of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not at all. It was do unto others before they get a chance to do it unto you. They were cruel and violent societies, given over to vengeance and so forth. But that sort of conduct, although prevalent in the pagan societies of ancient Greece and Rome and so forth, is not to be found in Christian society. These Ephesian societies were angry. They were given over to short-temperedness and violence. And as I said, vengeance was the order of the day. Now, you and I are Christians, as these Ephesians, that this Paul's apostle letter was written to. You and I, Christians, are to walk in an entirely different way. Sure, there's going to be days when someone will do something awful to you and you'll react by being angry. Being angry in itself is not sin. But continuing in anger, to bear a grudge, is sin. You and I as Christians, if we are hard done by, if somebody has done something spiteful and nasty to you, you're not to react in the way a pagan Ephesian would or a pagan Australian would. React violently in an ugly manner, bash them or do whatever. You're not to do that at all. The scripture says that we are not to hold a grudge. We are not to seek revenge. The scripture tells us, and I'll show you the verses shortly, that you and I are to be forgivers, and we're also to be forgetters. We're not only to forgive people, we're also to forget what they've done, and we're to treat them, for example, as Christ has treated us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross for our sins, receives us and treats us as though we had never sinned, because he paid full atonement for our sins. Is that not true? We are to treat our fellow human beings in the same way. We are not to harbor the sin of unforgiveness in our lives. Christian, Christ forgave you. Christ does not hold a grudge against you. Christ is not angry with you all the day. And you are not to be angry with your neighbor, even if they have, or your fellow Christian, even if they have done the wrong thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven you. So you, Christian friend, are to forgive others. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 15, please. And I said I would show you where it does say that. We'll go to Matthew 6, and we're going to read verse 15. And here is the importance of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Well, let's go to verse 14. We'll read that. We'll take it all. Verse 14. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Isn't that a very solemn thing to read? We are a forgiven people. Let's be a forgiving people. Let's not harbor the sin of vengeance in our hearts and of lack of forgiveness. But to do so is to invite a visitation of God upon us in his wrath. I'm sure of that. And notice what it says here, that we are not in Ephesians 4. We go back to that again, what it says about this sin of not forgiving. He says at the beginning of verse 26, Ephesians 4:26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What that's telling us then is that our forgiveness of those who do wrong to us and our putting away of anger should be done promptly. We should not let it fester or dwell in our hearts for a second more than it ought to. We are to lay aside the sin of anger and retribution before the sun sets. And that means also in verse 27, when it let that onto that, neither give place to the devil. It's the second time we're visiting this verse. That is, we're not to give place to Diablo, or the accuser, the diabolical one, or Satan. When we lack forgiveness, if we do not forgive in our hearts and in our assemblies, we're opening a door to satanic intervention in our lives. We're giving place to the devil, and we're letting him and his works manifest themselves in our lives. And we are not, Christian friend, for a second to give place to the devil by being an unforgiving and an angry people. Not at all. Not at all. Let's lay aside this sin. To be a liar and to be an angry and unforgiving person is to be like Satan himself. The scripture says that he hates you, and the scripture tells us he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants the destruction of us all, and he does that by introducing anger and hatred into our lives. Well, we're not to give place to him. We're to banish these two great sins from our lives, lying and hatred, anger, and lack of forgiveness are to be banished. And we'll lay it off like we would a filthy garment. Now, please, let's read verse 28. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Well, here is instructions for daily Christian life. And these instructions are from the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says then, you and I are not to be thieves. Theft is a common thing in these pagan societies, and violence and anger that attended theft were common things. The scripture says we are not to be thieves. We are not to steal. We are not to embezzle people or do things like that. We are to be squeaky clean. We are to be honest. And not only this, you'll notice something here. We are to work and provide for ourselves and our family. People would quote this and say, this is the Protestant work ethic, and it is. Christians are not to be lazy bodies. They are not to be bludgers. They are to be a people who work in honest trade and honest employment, providing for themselves and for their families. It seems like in these pagan societies that this may not have been happening. And I believe that if you had visited a pagan Rome at its height in the great Colosseums, the Roman citizenry, they didn't work. They didn't work. The slaves did the work, and they lived off the backs of those slaves. They were lazy and idle populations, up to mischief all the time, spending their days in the hippodromes and in the Colosseums, watching people kill each other and watching people kill poor animals also. They were a decadent society where laziness and idleness was encouraged. But this is not to be the life of a Christian. The Christian is not to engage in lazy, empty lives. Their lives are to be productive. We are to produce things in our lives, and we are to produce income for our family. And you'll notice this then, that not only are we to be gainfully employed in producing for our families, we are also to use that wealth that we have for the benefit of other people who are not so fortunate. So we see three things here commended to these Christians in Ephesus. They were not to steal was the first thing. Theft, a common enough vice, is not to be found amongst Christians, and as it was in these pagan communities. All you have to do, by the way, is look around and see that we have this common enough thing in our society. Look around you. Every house has got a lock. Every car's got a lock. Why? Because people are thieves. Look at the security cameras that are everywhere. Look at the scanners and the password protections and all the stuff that we have. Why? Because the society is leavened right through and through with the crime of stealing, theft, which, of course, has its motivation from the greed that's found in human hearts. Look at the courts that we have around us. They're full of, as our prisons are, of people who steal and who act dishonestly. Rip-offs are as common in our society as loaves of bread are. But, you know, as Christians, it's not to be so. As Christians, we are to lay aside the vice of theft and stealing. We're to lay aside the vice of idleness and laziness, lack of productivity, etc. And we are to be earnest, honest, hardworking people in the community that God has called us to serve. Even if you're retired now or anything like that, you can still be doing something for the Lord's work, can you not? There's something that you can do for Christ instead of maybe sitting in front of a television set and glued to that. So let's ask a question of us today or tonight. Are we honest? Can you look in your own heart? Are you stealing? Are you depriving your boss, knocking his stuff off? Are you overcharging customers if you have a business? Are you depriving the government by cheating them? Are you doing these things? Well, only you can answer that. But if you are, then you're a disgrace and you're doing the devil's work. The scripture says, let those who steal no more. And the second thing is, it's telling us, and we're repeating myself here, that we are to provide for ourselves through honest endeavors. If we do not provide for ourselves through honest endeavors, the scripture speaks some very, very serious things upon us. And I'm talking about those in the workforce, not those, of course, who have retired and who earn their retirement money and all that. That's an honest thing. But I'm talking about dishonest gains, where people gained money by cheating and stealing and stuff like that, and by doing the wrong things. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4, 11, 12, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12. Here Paul continues to the Thessalonian society, another pagan society in Thessalonica. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, that you be studied to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without and that you lack for nothing. And so there you have further encouragement from the pen of Paul to the Thessalonians that we as Christians are to walk honestly in the community around us. The world is watching us. And when they watch us, they are to see that we are squeaky clean, that this vice of theft and which spreads from greed and of idleness and lazy bones, etc., is not to be found in our midst. In 1 Timothy, if you could just flip over to 1 Timothy, I'll show you something very solemn indeed. 1 Timothy verse chapter 5 and verse 8. This is what the scripture says to the Christian who is idle and doesn't provide for his family. But if any provide not for his house, and especially for those of his own, if he does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is, worse than an infidel. So there you have it. Well, I'm sure that's not a vice that's found in our midst. And I'm sure, like the Ephesian Christians, we have laid aside these vices and we're running the race that is set before us. And thirdly, we'll move on. Not only are we to be honest workers, etc., we're to have a charitable spirit. We're not only to make and gains for ourselves, we're to share those gains with others. And if you have a few extra dollars left over and there's a mission that you can support or there's something like that that you can do to advance and bless someone else in their lives, then I would encourage you to seriously look at putting the extras that you have into charitable, a Christian endeavor and Christian work. The scripture tells us that true faith, if we go to James, for example, true faith and the true Christian faith is evidenced by charitable and good works. In James 2, 14, go to James 2 and 14, please. And this is something we have to ask of ourselves. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and he does not have works, and that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them nothing of the things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? So that sort of faith that doesn't help another Christian out or someone that's out down and out is a spurious faith. It's Christian faith, true faith, is evidenced by a charitable spirit. God has been charitable to you and I. Let's endeavor to be charitable to others, shall we? The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, verse 35 to 40 tells us, as we ever treat other people, we've in fact treated the Lord Jesus Christ that way. If we withhold, the necessary things that are for the welfare and being of the poor, we're doing it to the Lord. So that's in Matthew 25, verses 35 and 40. I seem to have developed a little tickle in my throat. I'm going to have a good cough. But while I do, if you could return back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. And we'll read that again. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the believers. The pagan Ephesian society was noted for its corruption of speech. They were, as were all of the pagan societies, first of all, as we've noted, lies were very common. Second, anger was very common, and consequently, abusive language was very common. But the meaning here of corruption is a little bit more than just abuse. The idea of corrupt communications that was clearly evident in the pagan Ephesian culture was not to be found in Christian gatherings or amongst Christians. Corrupt means filthy. It means obscene. It means polluted speech, debasing, impure speech. That sort of speech, that sort of stuff coming out of our mouths, filthy language, which we hear around us all the time, cursing, blasphemy, filthy jokes, obscene, crude language, especially language with sexual connotation. These things were common enough among the pagan Ephesians. They were not to be found among Christian Ephesians, nor are they to be found amongst us. It's all around us, isn't it? You hear people, young people, kids, using language today that I would have got a smack in the ear as a boy by a stranger for using it. We are sliding down the slippery dips in our obscene language today. We find it among among women, as among men. We find it among children, as among adults. And it was evident that it was spread throughout the pagan Ephesian society, but it's evident that it was not to be found among the Christian societies, nor should it be found among you and I. Tell me, was the Lord Jesus Christ a pure speaker? Then you and I, as his followers, should follow him. My, they said of him, no one ever spake like this man, and that's true. We could imagine that the glorious words of our Lord were honeyed and sweet, and that they were always clean and directed to the welfare of man. We're to do likewise. We are to shun all the sins of foul speech and follow the Lord Jesus Christ and savor our speech with sweetness and with goodness. Do you know the heaven that we're going to go to is not going to have filthy jokes? It's not going to have pure, obscene videos and television programs or anything like that. Not at all. And nor will those who harbor this in their hearts get to that place where it's going to be pure. Let's have a pure language now, and let's not have corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths. Let's be free from filthy conversation. And let's be reminded also that this also extends to literature that might have that coarse or filthy language in it. Why are Christians reading love stories and books like that, or anecdotes and stories that are corrupted through? Why are they even listening for a second to some of the obscene jokes that they watch on television and laugh at? Not at all. You and I, as Christians, are not only to be pure in our speech, we're to also banish impure speech from our hearing. Let's do that. Let's lay aside all of that and indeed reverse it and bring good speech, good words, and good things, good literature, good arts into our lives and kick this rubbish and this filth and these obscenities out. Notice verse 29 again, please, just the last bit, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, remember we said we're to lay aside things, but we're supposed the good things in also, after we lay aside filth, we're to import goodness. You see here, we're to put aside filthy, corrupt communication but we are to minister one to another with gracious words and with good words. In other words, our conversations with one to another should always be directed to promote goodness, cleanness, and grace in our lives. Instead of filth, we're to speak righteousness. Instead of darkness, we're to speak light. Instead of the world's words, we're to substitute the world's words with God's words. And it's quite clearly implied here that as we banish coarse and ungodly language from our lips, we are to send forth from our lips and from our hearts good, clean, and godly stuff. That which is good, as it says, to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. So what's your Christian language like in private and in person? Well, I'm sure we'll all agree that on occasion it could always have a place of improvement. All that we say should be seasoned with good, godly language, the sort of language that God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, would use. And our language that we use should not be frivolous or wasted. It should be encouraging and edifying and a means of producing good in the lives of our fellow saints. It should always, the language of a Christian, savor and promote the grace of God and God's goodness in the lives of our fellow Christians. Not easy, you might say. Not easy, I might say. But I'll tell you something. It's something that's achievable. Let's labor to speak the oracles of God to each other in the place of the corrupt communication that is found in the world around us. And bear in mind something I want you to read as we start to close now. We're running out of time. Notice verse 30, please. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Something that we ought to bear in mind about our conversation, that the blessed Holy Spirit is the silent listener to every word that proceeds out of your mouth and out of your heart. Let's bear that in mind. He hears everything, and he is silent. He's a silent listener to all of our conversations. And as we bear that in mind, let's bear this in mind of what these words are saying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And what it is saying then is that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, or to cause God to be sorrowful because of our talk. Shame on us if we do. And this in and of itself should be a great encouragement in us that we should clean up our mouths and keep our conversations clean and block the ears and the heart and the eyes from reading and hearing and taking in the foul conversations of others. Remember how you became a Christian? It was God, the Holy Spirit, who breathed in you the new life. Remember, we looked at that in Ephesians 2:5. Remember that it was the Holy Spirit that sealed us unto the day of redemption in Ephesians 4. Remember that we read in this epistle to the Ephesians that the Holy Spirit is present at our meetings. Remember that it was the Holy Spirit who has given us access to the Father in Ephesians 2:18. Remember that we already studied in this epistle that there was the power of the Holy Spirit that was strengthening us in the inner man in Ephesians 3:16. And remember that it was the blessed presence of the Holy Spirit that we have had our mind renewed as in Ephesians 4:23. Remember all of that? Let's bear in mind that the blessed Lord, Holy Spirit, is grieved by your language and by the things that you are reading and listening to, if they are not godly. Zephaniah 3:9 has a wonderful passage, and it's a promise to us all. It's a promise to the people of Israel, but it's a promise to us, the New Testament people of Israel. And this is what he says in Zephaniah 3:9. For I will turn to the people of pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Let's do that, eh? Let's pray that God will give us a pure language, that we may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him as a church with one consent. Now, I'll just go for a couple of more minutes and we'll close down. I have a bit more to go. We haven't finished the other things here, but that is common enough, isn't it, on our Friday night Bible studies. But one thing, we're not to suppose that it was only a foul language that was listed here. We have to bear that in mind. We're also, and that it was these sins thus listed that grieved the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just the things we've listed so far. It was the things that come afterwards. And they are the things listed here in verse 31. It's when the Holy Spirit looks upon us and he sees bitterness, wrath, anger. This is in verse 31. Clamor and evil speaking. When he sees these things in our lives and malice in our lives, the Holy Spirit is grieved again. By these things, we understand that the Christian life, unlike the pagan Ephesian life, the pagan society, is not to be filled with bitterness, hatred, spite, sourness, continual agitation, anger, tumults, brawlings, or clamors. We see it in the world of pagan Ephesus. We see all of these things in the world around us. They're not to be found in our midst. We are not to be a slanderous people. We're not to be a backbiting people. We're not to be a people that defame other people. We're not to be malicious. We're not to stick a knife in someone. We're rather to give them the word of truth and the word of God. Malice means nastiness. And nastiness is not to be seen in the Christian life. It was not seen in the early Christian Ephesians' lives, and they're encouraged to go on with the virtuous lives that we're living in, not to be contaminated and to be influenced by the pagan societies from which they were driven or had been led out of. They were not to be like their former life. They were to walk in a new life. So, likewise, let's you and I do also. Let's do the things that the Holy Spirit of God encourages us to do. Instead of to be spiteful, let's be kind. Let's be courteous. Let's be polite. Let's be tender to one another and tender to the people around us. Let's forgive people, be a forgiving people, and move on. And let's, by showing these virtues, show truly and really that a new life is being created in us. As the Ephesians knew, that we also know that we are new creatures in Christ. The old ways have passed away. We are walking in a new and living way. Let's continue to walk in that way. And let's follow Paul's encouragement and admonitions that he has listed here in verses 25 through to verse 32. Let's read these again a few more times during the course of this week, and let's prayerfully ask God that we cast out indeed the old man and the old ways and be clothed with the new man and the new ways that can be seen in the characteristics he describes here in these blessed verses. So I'll thank you. I'll conclude with that, and it's over to you now, Brother Matthew, and thank you.